Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. We're looking this morning at verses 8 through 17, which says, "Now while he, that is Zechariah, was serving as priest before God when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Zechariah and Elizabeth had been unable to bear children. It was difficult for a couple in those days. Now a day and generation, it's not unusual for a couple to not have children. People make those choices for reasons of health, and they make those choices for reasons of financial well-being and freedom from ties. People make those choices for a whole host of different reasons. But in the days when Zechariah and Elizabeth were living, to not have children was a great burden. It was seen as something that was almost a curse to be barren. And many people struggled to cope with such circumstances. Zechariah and Elizabeth had grown up. They had married undoubtedly quite young. And they had served the Lord, Zechariah, as a priest, year after year after year. And now they're old people, childless old couple. Who will take care of them in their old age? They have no children to do it. That insurance policy isn't present for them as it was for their neighbours and their friends. Here they are, an old couple, and they've lost hope now. They had prayed. Oh, they had prayed. They had prayed and prayed and prayed. But this prayer, it had never been answered. And here they were, and there's no point praying anymore. They were old. There's no chance anymore. Past the years of childbearing. And into this situation, God comes. God steps in. And I want you to see from this passage, as we look at it together this morning, that we have a God who acts with purpose. We have a God who acts with purpose. God is working in this world. He was working in the world in the days of Zechariah and Elizabeth. He had been working in the world in the days of Zechariah's and Elizabeth's parents, and their grandparents, and their great-grandparents. And so it had always been, God had always been working in the world. He was working with a purpose in view. And nothing that happened in the world happened by chance. Nothing that happened in the world happened by accident. The rise and the fall of nations didn't happen because one day there was a ruler who led with great wisdom and had a captain in his army who acted with great courage and strategy, and so they were on the ascendancy. And then his son, who had been spoilt by his wealth, took over the throne, and he didn't have the same degree of wisdom, and he gathered around him a bunch of no good louts who were just like him and had no idea how to run a country, and so the nation goes into decline. It wasn't like that. Perhaps on a human level, as we look at things, we could say, oh yes, well, Babylon was strong, and then it was overtaken by the Medes and the Persians, and this is why it happened, and that is why it happened. But we know God was at work. We know God was at work, because God told us exactly those things would happen. And in amazing ways, he was able to predict not only that a king at some point would act in a certain way, but he was able to name the king generations before the king was born, because God was at work. And you know, God is still at work. He's still at work. He's working today. He's working here. He's working in our lives today. The same God who raised up the Babylonians for the purpose of taking the people of Israel into captivity to teach them a lesson about their spiritual adultery. And the same God who raised up the Medes and the Persians to get the people of Israel out of captivity, back into the land of Israel, to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple, and to prepare the way for the Messiah who would come some 400 years later. The God who was working then is the God who is working today. And the God who has revealed himself then in his ways of working is revealing himself today. He is a God who acts with purpose, and he was acting with purpose in the first century, in the lives of Zechariah and Elizabeth. The writer of Proverbs says, the lot is cast in the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. And we saw last week, as we considered verses 5 through 7 of Luke chapter 1, that Zechariah's position as a priest in Israel was one that had come to him as a result of being a descendant of the family of Abijah or Abijah. And that family had been chosen by lot as one of 24 families within the tribe of Levi to act as priests in the temple, taking turns one week at a time throughout the year. Each family would have two opportunities to serve the Lord in the temple from the days of King David through to the days of Zechariah here. And so it is the case that we're told that this Zechariah was of the division of Abijah. And that lot that was cast in the days of David, it wasn't just a random thing that was going on even then, that the eighth family to be drawn was the family of Abijah. It was God's decision. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Even back then, all those centuries earlier, in the days of David, God had a purpose. God was working to a plan that he had, and the casting of that lot was precisely governed by the mind and the will of God to ensure that centuries later there would be a man called Zechariah of the tribe of Abijah serving in the temple. And then as he takes his turn there among the 18,000 priests who could possibly have been serving in the temple on this particular day, one priest is chosen by lot. One priest. And he would get this opportunity once in a lifetime. And he would be one of a rare few people who, during their lifetimes, as a priest, would have the great privilege of taking coals from the altar and taking incense and going into the holy place, where on his right-hand side would be a table set with the bread of the presence upon it, and on his left-hand side a candle, a lampstand would, with 7 branches, would be burning to provide light in the darkness of that sanctuary. And before him, before a great curtain that filled the wall from floor to ceiling, there would be a small altar, the altar of incense. He would take the coals from the altar of burnt offering outside in the courtyard, and he would take some incense and he would set it upon that altar of incense that was placed just before this veil. And you know what was behind that veil? Behind that veil was the mercy seat. At least it had been there in days gone by. It had been long since lost by the days of Zechariah, but the most holy place was still there, cut off from everyone else, the presence of God as the Israelites understood it. And this was as close as most priests could ever hope to get to the mercy seat, still veiled off. Only the high priest, only once a year, would be able to go in there. But here was an opportunity for other priests to come and to burn incense on that altar. And the incense was accompanied by the prayers of the saints. Quite literally, on this occasion, as the priest went in, the assembly of the multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And on this particular day, a lot is cast, and Zechariah is chosen. Again, it's no accident that Zechariah is chosen. It's no accident that his division was on duty that week. This was God's plan. This was God's purpose. This was God's timing. And God was at work in the choice of Zechariah to go in before his presence. He had a purpose. Things were going to change dramatically in Israel. Things were going to change in enormous ways that we struggle to really comprehend. Because you see, God had not spoken for 400 years. There had been no word from God to Israel for over 400 years. The last prophet had been dead and gone for 4 centuries. There had been no word from God about what he was going to do with them. And here they were under the oppression of a foreign emperor. And what was God going to do? Had God forgotten them? Had God forsaken them? Had God forgotten his promise to them that they would be his people and he would be their God? Where was God? And with this day, things are going to change. God is sending a prophet again. He's sending a prophet to the people to prepare the people for the Lord's Messiah. This was a tremendous occasion, of course. No one knew that. Everyone was just going about all the usual rituals that was entailed in the burning of incense. Perhaps it was the morning burning, or perhaps it was the burning that took place late in the afternoon. Twice a day, incense was burned. But at whichever time it was, everyone was just going through their normal routines. Here's the people gathered to pray. Here are the priests. Someone casts a lot. The lot falls on Zechariah. How his heart must have pounded in his chest as he gathered the things that he would need And as he went through that first veil into the holy place, and as he approached towards the altar of incense. And what are we told? We're told there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Hey, this isn't supposed to happen. Zechariah wasn't prepared for this. He was troubled when he saw him. Fear fell upon him. What is going on? No one told me it happened like this. I thought I'd come in. I've gone through all the routines. I've practiced this over and over again, just in case my turn would ever come, the lot would ever fall to me. I know what I'm supposed to do. Lay the coals out on the altar, put the incense on top, watch the smoke fill the holy place. No one told me there'd be an angel here. And he's filled with fear when he sees this. But God is at work, you see. God is acting. He has a purpose. He had a purpose for Zechariah to be chosen. He has prayers that he wants to answer for Zechariah. He's preparing the way for greater things to come. And you know, God is at work in our lives, isn't he? In our own lives today, God is at work in your life today. God is at work. You came here this morning. It was just the same as always. Being dragged out of bed, perhaps. Perhaps the alarm woke you up and you got out willingly, or perhaps unwillingly. But you do it every Sunday morning, whatever the routine is. Shower and dress and breakfast and argue and fight and squabble. All of that routine of a Sunday morning, it never changes, does it? Hardly at all. And you come along here with all of those things in your minds and you're coming to worship God. You know it shouldn't really be like that, but that's how it is and you've got used to it. And you sit here and you stand and you sit and you stand and you sit. You know the places to stand. You know when you're supposed to sit. You've learned the routine. You go through it all. And it's always the same, isn't it? But sometimes it's not the same. Sometimes God speaks. Sometimes God comes to us. And those of you who are Christians here, perhaps you can think of a time, that one time when you'd gone through all of those routines and you were there, you were sitting in the congregation and the preacher was going on like he had always gone on, that the intonations of his voice, they were all the same, his waving of his arms about according to his own peculiar manner, they were all the same. But suddenly, something that he said pierced your heart and soul like an arrow. And you were alert, you were attentive in a way that you had never been before, because you knew God was speaking to you. And your life was changed from that point onwards. You know, God works like that, doesn't he? That's one of the reasons why we do this. Is because we believe that God does come to us and that he does speak to us. It's not always as dramatic as that. But nevertheless, God is at work. He's at work in our lives. And you know, our circumstances, they're not unknown to him. Just as Zechariah's and Elizabeth's circumstances were not unknown to him then. They were both righteous before God. God saw them. God looked upon them. God's thoughts for them were, that couple, they love me. They trust me. They serve me. They're not perfect. They have their problems. They have their issues. But they're righteous because they trust me. And they have no child. I'm aware they have no child. I'm aware of the great burden that that is for them. Oh, how well they've handled it through the years. How well they've dealt with this growing urgency in their hearts as the years has gone by, and then the realization that, oh well, time has gone. And they've still trusted me. They've still walked before me in righteousness. They've never complained. They've never thrown a tantrum and said, well, if you don't do this for us, we're not going to serve you. How faithfully they've served me. And I know their issues. I know their problem. God knows us. He knows you. He knows your circumstances. He is the wise sovereign of your existence. Whatever burdens you have this morning, God knows them. He knows them. And you know, he can resolve those problems. And he does resolve our problems in his time, not in our time. And according to his purpose, not according to our purpose. We can trust him with our situation. Now, don't hear me saying that if you trust him long enough, he'll give you what you want. No, if you trust him long enough, he'll make you see things his way. That may involve giving you what you want. Or it may simply involve the fact that you realise that what you had wanted wasn't what you needed after all. Just like a little child who nags and nags and nags about something, and when they get it, they realise they didn't want that after all, they wanted something else. Or when you withhold it from them for long enough, they realise that, well, that would have been a waste of time anyway. Better getting something else. God works with us in that way, in his time. According to his purpose, you know, we can trust him, just like Zechariah and Elizabeth trusted him, because he is a God who acts with purpose, and it's a purpose to do us good and to glorify his name. Now, the second thing I want you to see from this passage is that God is a God who answers prayer. He's a God who answers prayer. Oh, we can go to so many places in the Bible, can't we, to prove that point. When the temple in which all of this worship would be conducted was first built, Solomon prayed a prayer of dedication for the temple. And in that prayer of dedication, he asked the Lord that when the people prayed, wherever they were in the world, whether they were in captivity in a foreign land, whether they were in another part of the land of Israel, whenever they prayed and they prayed towards this temple that he had just built, that would be for the Israelites the visible dwelling place of God among them, then God should hear and answer their prayer. This was what Solomon asked for. And over again, presenting different scenarios before the Lord, he said, will you hear and answer the prayers of your people and forgive them? And here's the response of God as it's recorded for us in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And in verses 12 through 14. The Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. I'll do this, Solomon. I'll do this thing that you have asked me to do. They will repent and pray to me and cry out for mercy and for help. I will come. I will answer. I will hear. I will respond. Zechariah and Elizabeth have been praying. They prayed for years and years and years, and there was no answer. The children of Israel gathered in the temple courtyards morning and afternoon as the incense was burned on the altar. Year, day after day, year after year, for centuries, the Israelites have been praying, have been praying, have been praying. There's been no answer. But this God is a God who answers prayer. And he answered Zechariah and Elizabeth in their prayer. Look at what the angel says to Zechariah, verse 13. The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Zechariah, settle down. I've got good news. For your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." I've heard your prayer, God is saying. I'm going to answer your prayer. This is the time. This is the place. Now is the appropriate moment for me to answer this prayer with a yes. Yes, Zechariah. Yes, Elizabeth. You can have a baby. You can have a son. And accompanying that good news is still greater news. It's very interesting how the angel speaks to Zechariah here. "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard." What prayer? That's the question the commentators ask. What prayer has been heard? Elizabeth's going to have a baby boy. Oh, that prayer. The prayer that he and she have prayed together morning and night for day after day and year after year until they'd given up hope. Nature had taken its course. There's no chance anymore. That prayer. Well, yes, that prayer, but not just that prayer. There Zechariah has been. He's been there at the altar of incense, the altar that is the visible picture of the prayers of the people of God. And there outside the holy place, in the courtyards of the temple, are a vast multitude of people, and they're all praying. And there inside, Zechariah would have had prayers that he was to have said on behalf of the people as the priest appointed to this duty. And what were those prayers? Well, those prayers would have been prayers of confession. "We are a sinful people, O Lord, forgive us." They would have been prayers of petition. "Lord, we are an oppressed people. Deliver us." And this has been the prayer of the people for centuries. And this is Zechariah's prayer on behalf of the people as he goes about the duty of the priest on this particular day. And it is this prayer too that God has answered. "You shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." Because you see, Zechariah, this baby boy, he's not just for you. He's not just for Elizabeth. This baby boy is for the nation. He's for the people. "For he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb." He's going to be a unique child. He's going to take a vow, something like the vow of the Nazarite, The Nazarite was to take a vow of service to the Lord for a particular period of time, and during that time they were not to touch wine or strong drink, and they were not to cut their hair. They were to be wholly focused on fulfilling this vow that they have made before the Lord. In a similar, though distinct way, because nothing is said about John's hair here, John is to take a vow of service to the Lord. He is set apart for service to the Lord. But unlike the Nazarite, where it was a vow for a particular and restricted period of time, this vow was for the whole of his life. He will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink strong wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready the people, ready for the Lord, a people prepared. This was a unique birth, a unique child called by God to be his special servant. He is the last of the Old Testament prophets. After a gap of 500 years, God is going to speak to his people once again. So this is an answer to prayer. But not just Zechariah and Elizabeth's prayer for a baby who will take care of them in their old age. But this is the prayer of the nation being answered. This is the prayer of the people for a number of generations being answered. The people were praying. They were seeking forgiveness. They were seeking deliverance. And God has been looking, and he has heard from heaven his dwelling place. And at the right time, he is acting. He is acting with purpose, as we have seen. But he's acting with purpose in response to the prayers of his people. God was at work. He was hearing. He was answering the prayers of Zechariah and of Israel. And you know, God works in our lives too, doesn't he? We pray, we talk to God, we unburden before him all of those things that weigh on our minds and our hearts. We talk to him about our sorrows, we talk to him about our desires, we talk to him about the things that trouble us, and we ask him, will you help me? Will you take this issue away, take it out of my life? Will you give me this thing that I need? Will you give me this help in this way? We talk to God and we ask him to hear us and to answer us. And sometimes the days go by, and the days turn into weeks, and the weeks turn into months. And where is God? Where's he gone? The psalmist asked, where are you, O God? Where is my God? Where have you gone? Why are you not hearing me? Why are you not answering me? And we need to remember at times like this that we have a God who answers prayer. Never doubt that our God answers prayer, but he answers prayer according to his timing, according to his will. He answers them perfectly. He answers them according to our needs, not the way we perceive our needs. And sometimes, because his Spirit has been working in us and his word has had an effect upon our lives, then our perceived need and his knowing of our need are the same. We're in tune. But there are other times when, oh, we are so far off from where we should be. And our prayers are so far from hitting the mark. We should have been shooting in the other direction and we'd have more chance of hitting it. That's how we are, you see, as people. But we must never accuse God of not hearing us and not answering us. He hears our prayers, and at the right time, he answers us. He takes time. Sometimes, just days. Sometimes he takes years to teach us and to change us, to mould our hearts, our desires. And over time we find that our prayers are different from what they once were. We've begun to see, that wasn't a very good thing to be praying for. No wonder God didn't answer that. And now we're aiming and we're hitting the target now, because God has taken the time through the preaching of the word, through the reading of the word, through meditating of the word. He's moulded us and he's shaped us. Our thinking is being conformed to his. That's an answer to prayer, you know. When he changes our mind about something, it's an answer to our prayer. He takes time sometimes to increase our expectation, our anticipation of something. Oh, we can reel off our prayer requests in such a matter-of-fact way sometimes, can't we? What do you want from the supermarket, love? Oh, tomatoes, cucumber, lettuce leaves. Oh, okay. And off we go. Tomatoes, cucumber, lettuce leaves. And we're like that with our prayers. God, I want this today. And we reel off. No problems in the office, please. Got enough problems at home. Or maybe you could solve those problems at home for me, thank you. And so we go through these prayer requests. Sometimes God just ignores them all. And he ignores them all. And he takes time to allow us to think more properly about the way that we're praying, and to increase our earnestness and our desire to have him answer our prayers, rather than thinking that we can just roll up like we do at McDonald's and place our order and out comes what we order usually. And we treat God like that sometimes. Oh, God waits, and he waits, and he waits until our prayers become more earnest and we're more filled with an anticipation of God's answering our prayers. And that then results in real gratitude when the prayer is answered, rather than, oh, thank you, and off we go. He hears our prayers, and at the right time he answers them, because he wants us to grow within ourselves, grow in appreciation of him, of who he is and how he responds to us, not to treat him like a genie with not a limited number of wishes, but an unlimited number. And as I've said, he takes time to fit our desires to his, to fit our desires to his purposes. Yes, it was God's purpose that Zechariah and Elizabeth should give birth to a son who would pave the way for his cousin who would be the Messiah. That was God's purpose. And it had to happen at a certain time. It had to happen in a certain way. And so it took time. God was going to answer Zechariah and Elizabeth's prayer, but not immediately. not in the time that they had hoped for or expected, but in his time, to fit his purposes, not only for them, that they may have great rejoicing in their hearts, because at last God has given them what their hearts desired, but so that that one who was the fulfillment of their heart's desire would also be the fulfillment of the nation's desire, that the promised herald has come, paving the way for the promised Messiah who would bring deliverance to them. God hears our prayers. So this morning, if you're struggling with the fact that God hasn't answered your prayer, perhaps you could think about it and ask yourself, well, is what I'm praying what God wants me to have? Is it consistent with what he's revealed of himself in his word? And you might want to change your prayer, and you might want to ask God to teach you how to pray. What to pray for in terms of this particular thing that you're waiting for an answer for and he hasn't given it to you. Ask God through his word, by his spirit, to teach you, so that this waiting time will not be a frustrating time, but it will lead to an understanding of God's ways. You've prayed and he's not answered you. Well, you need to perhaps reevaluate those prayers. What kind of attitude are you coming to God with in your prayers? Are you treating him like a fast food restaurant? You drive up, place your order, grab your goods and off you go. You were treating him with the awe and the respect and the dignity that he deserves as the sovereign ruler over all the universe. We need to think about the way that we're praying when God isn't answering our prayers. And then we may just need to think, well, perhaps God has a greater purpose in this. And perhaps he just needs me to wait. Just needs me to wait. So the right time for the conjunction of all of God's purposes for me individually and for those around me in my life and those I don't even know, that God's will and purpose can be fulfilled in answering this prayer in ways beyond my imagining. Now the third thing that I want you to see in this passage is that we have a God who reveals his plans. We have a God who reveals his plans. He acts with purpose. He has a plan. And he acts with a purpose in answer to the prayers of his people. But he acts with a purpose in answer to the prayers of his people in a way that gives revelation and understanding to his people. And that's what's happening here in this passage. In Isaiah, oh, there's so many wonderful things that God teaches us through Isaiah, isn't there? But here's another one. Isaiah 45, verses 18 and 19. Thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, he is God, who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I did not speak in secret in a land of darkness. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. You know, Jesus took up those thoughts in his own words in John chapter 18 and in verse 20 when he's being questioned by the high priest. Jesus answered him, I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all the Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. The point is, you see, that when we need to know things, God reveals them. He doesn't leave them hidden. He makes them known. And that's what's happening here. Momentous things are about to happen in Israel. And God lets them know they're about to happen. He's sending a herald to them. And he lets Zechariah know who this son is that will be born to his wife. This is a prophet who is to be born. He will dedicate his life to serving the living God. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. A son is going to be born. What a happy day. In their old age, we know others, don't we? There was Abraham and Sarah. In their old age, a happy day came to them. There was Rachel. There were Rebecca. There was Hannah. What wonderful, happy days. And here they are, Zechariah and Elizabeth. They thought it's all over. What a happy day. This boy is born. And he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he was. He kicked inside the womb when Mary came, who had Jesus conceived within her. He knew the Spirit was already in him in God's sovereign purposes. This was to be a great final prophet of the Old Testament dispensation. And he will make the people ready for the coming of the Lord's Messiah. He's preparing the way. He's going to fulfill those Old Testament prophecies. Make ready the way of the Lord. And he's going to come and he's going to proclaim him. And he's going to turn people. He's going to turn them around. He's going to turn them back to God. That word is used throughout the New Testament of a transformation that is taking place. It's used of conversion, spiritual conversion. And that's what was happening in John's ministry. People were coming to him. People were hearing him. People were repenting of their sins. They were being baptized by him because they realized that the way they had been living was not right before God. And in this way, God was preparing them to hear the good news that would come when the Lamb of God came into the world. God was at work, revealing his plans. And God is at work today. He's at work in our lives today. He speaks to us today. He makes known his ways to us today. He speaks through his word, through the Bible. As it's read, as it's preached, God is speaking to us. He's opening his mind to us. That's why it's called his revelation. It's a revealing of his thoughts to us. He reveals his plans for us, for our lives, for our service for him. As we come to church Sunday by Sunday, God is revealing how he wants us to live, how he wants us to relate to him. God is at work today. We're not in the dark about how we should live to please and honor our Savior. We're not in the dark about how we are to relate to God despite our sinfulness. How do we relate to him? Well, we cannot come in our sins, can we? He is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. But he has provided a Saviour. It's been revealed. And he has told us that we must come to this Saviour, not any other Saviour, but this one, this Jesus of Nazareth. He's revealed it. He's told us that we must come in humility, not all puffed up with pride. Oh, look how good I am. Look what I've done. See how I fast. See how I pray. See how I keep the law. No, he's revealed it to us how we are to come. We come with our heads bowed. God, be merciful to me, a sinner, we say. This is how we come to a holy God, through the Saviour that he has provided. He's revealed it. He's made it known to us. And he does it Sunday by Sunday by Sunday as we gather together. He reveals more and more. And each Sunday we should be walking away from here and say, oh, thank you, God, for reminding me about that. I'd forgotten about that. Or thank you for helping me to understand that. And so we should be coming here each Sunday and saying, Lord, speak to me. Speak to me. Talk to me today. Make your will known to me today. So that when I go out from here, I know better how to handle those issues in my life. I know better how to handle the relationships I'm involved in. I know how better to handle the pressures in my workplace or in my home. That's how we should come to God, as the God who reveals his plans, reveals his will, speaks to us. God is at work today. He's working with a purpose to save sinners, to make them like his Son, and to glorify himself. God is at work today. He's answering prayers. He's answering your prayers. He's answering my prayers. God is at work today. He's making his will known to us so that we know how to live before him, so that we can honour and glorify him. Do you know God is at work? Is he working in your life? Are you cooperating with him, or are you fighting against him? Well, here in this passage we have these wonderful truths. God is acting with a purpose. The purpose is to save sinners and to exalt his Son. God is answering prayers, the prayers of all who humbly come to him and seek his way. And God is revealing his plans. Don't fight against it, or you'll be under his condemnation forever. Respond to it, and he'll help you. With your ignorance, your lack of understanding, your lack of strength, he'll help you in every situation. And he'll give you peace.